division, polarization, separation. You know, those are all words I think you guys are used to hearing at this point. I'm not speaking to a description of life right now that is, I think, unusual or that any of you are surprised by. If we look around, it seems like the list of things that we are divided and polarized and separated over is already big, and it's just growing more, right? More and more things get added to the list. I think we're at the point where, you know, if I said I like hamburgers, someone would say, well, you know, what do you have against vegetarians, right? If I said, you know, I breathe oxygen, someone out there would say, well, are you sure you're breathing oxygen? You know, I saw something on YouTube, right? I'm not sure if it's oxygen we're breathing, right? No matter where you go, no matter where you look, we find, I think, reasons to not just be in conflict with each other or tension with each other, but to actually really separate from one another, to be divided from each other, to be segregated from each other, that we are more and more polarized. And I don't think we're the only generation, certainly, to have experienced this, but we're living now. I didn't live in previous generations, and what I'm experiencing now is like anything I've ever experienced in my own lifetime. We're in a situation where, you know, the image I have in mind is, you know, you have magnets that have sort of opposite polarization, and, you know, if you try to push those magnets together, you can feel, right, you can't push them together, right? There's some magnets that come together, but other magnets, even if you try to force them together, you can feel the magnetic force that pushes them apart, right? That's a lot of that. It feels like that. It feels like even if I were to try to push people together, all the things that are sort of in the water right now and that are around us are pushing us, repelling us from each other. So that's a season that we're in, and it's one I think I'm thinking about because we're a church that happens to have a mission that says engage all people with all of Jesus. So what do you do with a mission like that in a season like this? All right? We want to try our best to engage all the different types of people that we can to bring different people together and to keep them together. That seems harder than ever before. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Well, certainly one very popular and cliched answer is all we need is love, right? Like the Beatles say. All we need is love. Most songs written have something to do with love. And I know it's a cliched answer, but it's not entirely wrong. There's a reason so much is written and sung about the subject of love. Love is one of those powerful forces. It's not a wrong instinct. If we're looking for the most powerful way to talk about how we might sort of push through the ways we repel from one another and separate from one another, love is a good thing to think about. How might we, rather than hate each other, have apathy towards one another, how might we love one another? As Christians, like this is water we swim in. The one thing that counts, we're told for the Christian, is faith working through love. Love is the home for all of God's commandments. This is in Galatians chapter 5. If there's a magnetic force that's repelling us apart, well, certainly the magnetic force that can bring us together is understanding love. A love that can be strong enough to unite us together. This Westminster Confession, chapter 26, talks about how if we're going to be united, we have to be united in love. There's a lot of things we could be united in, but I think it's interesting to note how often the Bible speaks of being united in love, right? And let's now say this. It's not just any kind of love we're talking about. We're not talking about we share the same love of sports teams, which I'd love if we did. We're not talking about the same love of hobbies. We're not talking about the same love of, whatever thing you're into, the same love of books or same love of movies. Those are all ways people have love and that they share. But when Christians talk about, okay, if we're going to talk about loving one another, we talk about loving one another with the love of Jesus, right? That's the love that we most want to think about and most should come to mind if we're going to have this subject of, okay, we want to bring people together. It's this love, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is what unites us together and can keep us united together. But now, here's what I want to ask this, and this comes into sort of what I'll be thinking and writing about. I've been asking myself, and again, this subject of bringing different people together, I mean, there's a hobby horse for me, if there's a signature to my ministry, I'm always thinking about this subject. Diversity and unity, unity and diversity. So I've latched on over the course of my ministry to this idea of love, but the thought I've had in recent years is, can I get better in describing this type of love? What I mean by that is, what's the strongest expression of the love of Jesus that I can get at? The best and strongest way to talk about how Christ has loved us and continues to love us. I want to understand that it's in the best possible way. Because, I mean, when we talk about the love of Jesus, there's multiple ways to talk about it, right? A lot of ways to talk about how this love of Christ, the sacrifice that's involved and the commitment and this way in which he loves us like a friend, like a brother. Oh, there's all sorts of different ways, but there's a way that sort of captures it all. A way that's sort of an umbrella term, but also a way that sort of is the strongest and best and most enduring way to talk about the ways in which we understand the love of Jesus. Because I think if we understand that, that begins to help us understand all these other things. Well, my answer to that is this. I think the best way, the strongest way to talk about the love of Jesus is that his love for us is a beloved kind of love. Christ loves us, but he loves us as one who sees us and we are beloved to him. And when you hear that word beloved, you should be thinking of marriage. That marriage, this unique love that exists in the marriage, right, in which we are beloved to one another, a spouse is beloved to their spouse, this love between a husband and wife and a wife and a husband, like that is the strongest expression of love, the kind of love that captures so many other ways in which we understand love. And that is the way Jesus loves us. That's the way the Lord God loves us. And when we think Jesus, you should think the Lord God. When we think the Lord God, you should think Jesus. I'll be using that interchangeably. That over and over in the Bible, when the Bible sort of wants us to understand how we have relationships with Jesus, how we have a relationship with the Lord, the metaphor it goes to, the way in which it wants us to think about this, is that he loves us in, with a beloved kind of love. That we should think of ourselves as married to the Lord. So this is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 8. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. In verse 8, with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. In between there, he talks about how they've fallen away from him and that he, the Lord God, his people have fallen away and he pursues them. How does he pursue them? As a husband. As a husband who has everlasting love for his people. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Then this whole book is basically exploring this idea that God, the Lord God, is the husband trying to bring his wife home, trying to be in relationship with his wife. And I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I will betroth you to me. I want to be, and the word betrothed is more than just like I'm going to be engaged to you. That in that time period, betrothed is like, no, we are married. We are committed to each other. This is how God thinks of us as people. Revelation 21:2. Here's the final imagery that we find in the Bible. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's God's people. That's any of us who believe in God and follow him and have specifically believed in Jesus. We come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. You know, the Bible could have used a lot of different imagery to describe our relationship with God. I think that's one of the things that I always like to think about when I'm looking at the Bible. It's that, you know, the imagery and the words that are used are very intentional. So there's other options, right? There's other options the authors could have used to describe how we relate to God. And I mean, you look at other ancient myths, there's a lot of different ways they talk about how you relate to the gods, right? And many of those descriptions, like the gods are like distant and far away, and they're kind of always angry, and so that's why we got to do these human sacrifices, right? So we think about the Bible, I mean, there's a lot of ways the Bible could have described how we relate to God. I mean, it could describe it like that, like he's this angry person I've got to give human sacrifices to. It could have been something a lot better than that. It could have been more like, hey, we have a relationship with God like business partners have a relationship. Or we have a relationship with God like roommates. Or we have relationships like a seller with a customer or with a client, right? There's a lot of different ways. And those different ways, we're like roommates, we're a seller interacting with someone who's the customer, business partnership, all of those, if the Bible used those descriptions, it would have suggested that our relationship with God is primarily about a shared mission, right? Business partners have a shared mission, that the relationship is more about like getting along with each other. Roommates have to get along with each other, right? That we have this sort of transactional relationship with God, a seller and a customer. So all those descriptions could have said those things about how we relate to God. The Bible doesn't use those metaphors, does it? What you see, I just pulled a couple of verses. I guess it's like all over the place in the Bible. What you see, the metaphor the Bible regularly uses is that of marriage. That we should, if we understand the best way we can relate to the Lord God, the best way, we should think of marriage at its best, right? Why? Because a marriage relationship evokes this concept of love, right? In particular, it evokes this concept of a beloved love, right? And what's great about this kind of love, it's a love that brings in all the best parts of a relationship, right? Not just the okay parts, but the best parts of relationships are the ones that have commitment to it, have intimacy to it, have affection to it, have presence to it. You know, I think of the friendship I had with my wife, Danae, and how that transitioned into a marriage, right? They're not the same thing, right? And I have friendship with Danae, that's one thing. But a marriage with Danae, what brought it from one place to the other was love. I remember that time when I first told her, I love you. And every time I say it and how I build on that first time, right? That's the transition. That was the transition to say, okay, we're not just sort of friendly with each other. No, we care about each other, and we're going to pursue that care. We're going to press more into that care, that we're going to be married to one another. This love, this beloved love, I mean, that's the best and strongest way to describe how we know God and have relationship with God. It's the love that binds us to the Lord and keeps us bound to the Lord. And I say keeps us, that's really important, because we're not just saying, yeah, we're going to have this for a period of time and then we'll go and find another partner. The Bible talks about having a relationship with God that lasts forever. The Isaiah passage says what? That the Lord God loves us with everlasting love, that he will be married to us, betrothed to us forever, it says in Hosea. The final image in the Bible, in Revelation, what's that final image? It's God, and specifically Jesus, being with us together, with us as his bride. There's a quote from a book that Ray Ortlund wrote, and he writes this. As we look out into the universe, ultimate reality is not cold, dark, blank space. Ultimate reality is romance. There is a God above with love in his eyes for us and infinite joy to offer us. And he has set himself upon winning our hearts for himself alone. If you can speak to those of you who aren't Christian per se, or just sort of spiritual, but you're not sure if you want to identify yourself as Christian, I think it's one of the most important things to hear about the Christian message, the Christian story, is that we as Christians believe that life is not meaningless. It's not a cold, dark reality, that your life is not meaningless. That you can live in this world as if, basically, I mean, even if you're vaguely spiritual, in fact, you're living in this world as like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this story will end. And I want to say, the Christian message is saying, what I believe is that the universe is a romance. That the universe is ultimately meant to be. And not now, we still have more chapters of the story to tell. But this is a story, a fairy tale story, if you will, that has dark chapters, but that ends with a marriage, with love, with joy. God's love, God's joy for us forever. Now, there's a lot more I could say on this. I mean, this is one of those subjects that you could think and talk a lot about, but I want to go back to where I started. So, if loving one another is the best way for us to sort of fight through division and have unity, and if the strongest expression of love in all creation is that we are beloved to the Lord, then what I want to suggest is that that's what we need to draw from if we're going to understand how we stay together and love each other. To bring us together and keep us together, we need to draw from this fact that the strongest experience and expression of love is that we are beloved to the Lord. To put it simply, we need to say and do things that help us be beloved to one another in the same way that we are beloved to the Lord. To say and do things that allow us to be and live beloved to each other in the same way that we're beloved to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we're literally married to each other. I'm not sort of about to start a weird cult here, right? maybe some of you were thinking that. And, you know, I was working on my notes. I had a slight temptation to tell a joke here, but I was like, I think that might be somewhat inappropriate, the joke I was thinking of. So you can tell me. Anyway, I'm not talking about that, right? And all the implications of, like, oh, we're sort of this commune that's married to each other. I'm not saying that. But I'm still saying that we are beloved to each other. And how can I say that? I can say that if we stop thinking just in a physical reality and think of a spiritual reality, right? When we think of marriage, we tend to think mostly of physical, right? I'm married, I get to do physical things with a spouse. Yet the Bible actually talks about a spiritual reality and talks about that spiritual reality being the ultimate reality. That our bodies now don't carry over into eternity. Everything gets remade. We'll get new bodies and new heavens, new earth. But the one thing that actually carries over into eternity is your spirit, is your soul. If you're a Christian, the promise of God is that he takes you and he remakes your spirit and soul right now, and that carries over into forever. And most people have this sense that there is something to you that's more than just your body parts. And the Bible would say that's your spirit, that's your soul. It's a spiritual reality. And so when we talk about being beloved to God, what we're talking about is being beloved in this spiritual reality. And we're brought into that spirituality in Jesus. See, this relationship of love that you have with God came about once you believed in Christ. And to believe in Christ brings you into Christ. You guys are familiar with the language that we are now in Jesus, right? Over and over, the Bible talks about being in Jesus. Are we in Jesus physically? Well, no, right? So what does that even mean to be in Jesus? Well, we're talking about spiritually, aren't we? And it's when we're in Jesus that now we are in this position where we can be beloved, where we can be brought into this spiritual union with Christ, with the Lord God. So follow me here. When I talk about being beloved to one another, what I'm talking about is drawing from the fact that we're all in the same place, that we're all spiritually connected to God in Jesus Christ. I think the key hook for us in how we can be beloved to one another, I would say, is that in Jesus, we come into now this understanding, this love we have with God, such that now we're all drinking from the same water, the water that is God and his love for us. That we're all taking from the same flourishing vine, the flourishing vine that is the Lord God and his love for us. That we're all being nourished from the same root, the root that is God and his love for us. That we all, John 15, verse 9, we all, what does it say there? Abide in his love. Think about that. We live in the love of God. And what is that love? What's the strongest expression of that love? That we are beloved to him. And so if we're to love each other in a beloved way, what I'm basically talking about is letting that same beloved love of God, of Jesus, flow from him through us to one another. I'm not asking you to figure out, like, generate it in yourself. What I'm saying is, if we've been brought to this place, what God has done is given us the opportunity to have the strongest expression of love towards one another in the universe. And it's this beloved love, this intimate, connected, committed love for each other. And we know that kind of love it's got oomph to it. It's got strength to it. It's got power to it. It's got everything that we need. The degree in which we let that love flow from us to each other. John 15, verse 12. So this, when you sort of capture that reality, I think you begin to see some of the things the Bible says and see, we get to take more out of it than I think we typically take. So John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? The verse goes on to talk about how he gives his life up for his friends, right? So that love is a sacrificial love, but the bigger picture of Scripture, what is sacrificial love ultimately? Sacrificial love ultimately is expressed most especially in the sacrifice of a husband for his spouse, giving himself up for his wife. And Jesus is saying that's the ultimate way in which we understand sacrifice. And Jesus says love in the same way. So sacrifice in the same way I've sacrificed. But understand what you're drawing from is the fact that we are beloved to Jesus in the same way we're beloved to one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 12. Notice, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. What's from God? Love, all the love that we can think of, and all the different expressions of love, and yes, that strongest expression of love, the fact that we belong to God as a beloved spouse. Love is from God, and so then whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The love of God is perfected in us. We live in that love. What is that love? The love of a husband pursuing his wife. It's that marital love. It is a beloved love. And that's the way we can think of how we love each other. In this spirituality that God has brought us into in Jesus Christ. You think about all the times in the New Testament the writers refer to other Christians as beloved. It's all over the place, right? Just do a search. You can go online, Bible Gateway, and do a search of beloved, just that word, and see it all over the New Testament, right? Greet so-and-so, my beloved in the Lord. That's at the end of Romans, like over and over. Greet this person, my beloved. Greet my beloved Tychius, my beloved Demetrius, all those people. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, Paul will write in Corinthians, in Colossians, and other places. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, don't be surprised by trials, my beloved, the writer in Peter writes. So, what are these writers doing? I mean, and saying that, they're speaking of being beloved in the Lord, right? So when he says, when he speaks to them being beloved, saying, you know, my beloved this person, my beloved that person, they're recognizing the reality that we as Christians are beloved in the Lord. But it's more than that. It's also a way of them expressing how they feel towards those they're writing to, right? Those writers don't write at a distance, right? You guys are beloved in the Lord. What a great thing. You're beloved in the Lord, and you're also now beloved to me. And it's the same sense behind it, isn't it? Right? Because we now abide in God in his love, we now have a beloved love. A love, you're beloved to me because we are all beloved in the Lord. And that makes a difference. If we are beloved in the Lord, we can be beloved to each other. And so when we think of, okay, I want to engage all people with all of Jesus. That's what I care about. That's how we started the church. That continues to be something that drives us as a church. How will we do that, especially now? What might we do to do the things that cultivate, nurture, encourage us to be beloved to each other? To be beloved to one another. Here's just three practical suggestions I want to offer. If what I'm saying is true, we are beloved in the Lord, and that belovedness we can tap into. And we should, we're called to do so, and how we can connect to each other, and this is what we especially need. If that's true, here's just three practical suggestions. Number one, to be beloved to one another, where we aren't just hanging out with each other, but we're united with each other. We don't just hang out together, we're united together. And the emphasis for me is that we are being together. The only way you have unity is by being with one another. And so I think this is a season where we have to be creative, and some of us have to think of different ways to do that for various reasons, but how we may have multiple experiences. This is not enough. Thank you all for coming Sunday. It's great, right? But like this is like appetizer, right? I mean, really important one, right? But that leads us into where you're going to live most of your life. Most of your life is not lived in this building. It's not. Most of your life is not lived in the hour and a half that you're here. Most of your life is lived throughout the rest of this week. That's why what we do here is really important, because hopefully it sets you up for the rest of the week. And so how might we, what we do here, set us up to be with each other, to be with others here and with our families and other ways that help us to be beloved? That happens by being with one another and making it a priority to be with one another, sacrificing time in our homes and our spaces to be with one another. You can only feel unity if you are actually being with each other. So practically speaking, how might we be with each other so we might be more united with one another? Number two, to be beloved to one another, how might we look for ways to not just put up with each other, but have affection for each other? So there's a way we can be together and just sort of put up with one another, but how can we have affection? Like, I like this person. I like these people. And And the thing that comes to me is that we have to do things that allow us to enjoy one another. So this is my call to Roosevelt to have more parties, right? to feast more together, to celebrate things more with each other. Affection is built in those spaces where we eat together and laugh together and celebrate together and party together. I don't think it's a mistake that the Israelite calendar, if you look at the Old Testament, is full of feast days. It feels like all the time they're feasting something, they're remembering something, right? Like, what is that? Is that just sort of what God didn't know what he was doing, right? How many breaks there were in their work, in the things that they're doing? It's a way of them, I think, building affection for each other as they build affection for the Lord. To be beloved to one another, what might we do to do those things that build that type of affection? The last thing that comes to mind is to be beloved to one another, we need to do things that don't cause us to immediately split from one another when there are disagreements and conflicts, but instead do things that encourage us to listen to each other, to reconcile with one another, and to forgive one another, showing that we are inherently committed to one another. That natural trend for us today, yes, is tension and division, polarization, but that always comes, so that's the end result, that comes over usually an initial conflict or division or disagreement, and some of them are really thorny and hard, and so we give up easy. We give up easy. Like any marriage, marriages don't last if we don't work through the disagreements and the conflicts, right? And if we're drawing from the beloved love of God towards us, we have an example of someone who did not give up on us. So what might we do to listen and reconcile and forgive? That's going to take initiative from each other. And sometimes, you know, we want one person, initiative requires one person to do it, right? No, you do it. Initiative requires one person to take it. Sometimes it's going to take perseverance, recognizing like this is going to be tension between us, but we can sit in that tension. Sometimes it's going to require submission. You know what? I don't like this. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to follow your lead on this, or I'm going to work to resolve this. All those things, especially the more times you do it, the more you end up being beloved to one another. The more times, especially over the course of a marriage, you work through disagreements and conflicts, and you find your way back, the more you're knit together in love to your spouse. It's the same way for a community. It's the same way for people like us. Because, and I really believe this, it really is possible. It really is possible to be a community of people that overcomes, frankly, it's historic, right? But we see it continue today, the historic ways in which we segregate, separate, ostracize, and polarize one another. It really is possible for people to come together and even be close with each other, even be intimate, spiritually intimate with one another. It's possible as we are beloved to one another. And we're beloved to one another to the degree in which we draw from the reality that we are beloved in the Lord. Now, let's remember, the Bible is really a love story, right? Like I said before, it's really a love story. A love story of a God who pursues his bride, us, his people, even though we've run around on him, we've cheated on him, we have rejected him. I mean, you use that imagery of marriage, you realize, and the Bible actually, well, Bible goes there. The Bible talks about all the ways God's people cheat on him, dismiss him, reject him, pursue other lovers. And the Bible is a story of a God who pursues us, and it culminates in that God finding us in Jesus, bringing us to himself and us living with him forever. Because of that love story with him, because we know that story is true, because of that love story with him, we can believe and live a love story with one another that will not just endure, it will last forever. We are beloved to the Lord, and because of that, we can be beloved to one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've had, Lord, and we recognize, Lord, the different things that push us apart and that keep us apart. Lord, we need your help in this. And so, Lord, thank you that the biggest division, the biggest divided relationship in all creation is between humanity and you, and you found a way to draw people to yourself in Jesus. And so we thank you that you loved us and pursued us in spite of all the ways, Lord, we ran around on you. Lord, help us to sense your commitment to us, your affection for us. Help us to sense, Lord, your sacrifice for us, your forgiveness of us. Help us to sense it and experience it at the deepest part of ourselves. And as we fill our souls with that word, help it then to spill out in all the areas around us, that we can look at one another as beloved because we see each other as beloved in the Lord, that we love with your love towards those who are here. Lord, that kind of love, Lord, it really can do impossible things and has done impossible things. And so, Lord, help us to believe that like never before. Help us to fight for it and help us to cultivate that, Lord, to do the things, Lord, that help us to have this type of love. Help me to do it more. And I confess, Lord God, at times I do it, and other times I really don't want to do it. But Lord, remind me of what you did for me. Remind me of this space, this sort of luminous, the spiritual space I inhabit, Lord. And I'm not by myself. I'm here with all other believers. And Lord, we can tap into those waters. Lord, we can be nourished from that vine. Your love, a beloved love for us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to love more like him. Amen.